If you have your Bible this morning, we're going to be back in the book of Colossians. So I ask you to open it up to Colossians chapter 1. So today, as we go into God's Word and to the message, we're going to be looking at different passages. So I encourage you to turn to those whenever I encourage you to do that. Colossians chapter 1, let me read verse 24 to 29 to you again. It says, "Now rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Beloved, as we come to this passage again, this is a passage we began looking at together 2 weeks ago. Now, remind you what the Apostle Paul is doing with us here is we are walking together with him and looking at what is a biblical framework for gospel ministry. What Paul shares with us here is personal for him, but it is very applicable for us today, for anyone who endeavors to do gospel ministry. And what he has given us here are several essential elements to any faithful gospel ministry. Now, the first element we looked at together 2 weeks ago. We began to look at this, and it starts with your attitude. That is, a faithful gospel ministry requires that we have a cheerful perspective about gospel ministry, that we maintain that consistency. As Paul says there in verse 24, "I rejoice." And what we looked at together is we saw that there are two particular areas that we must keep a very cheerful perspective about as we do gospel ministry. And those two areas were how you see yourself and how you see your suffering. That is, how you see your calling in the gospel ministry and how you see the very cost of gospel ministry. How you see yourself, Paul lays out for us here in these opening verses of verse 24 and 25 when he speaks about himself as being a servant, that is a minister of the gospel. And he spoke of himself as just being a steward, that's what we are and that's what you are as a minister of the gospel of Christ. Whether it's in this church or it's in your home, it's in this community, you are a servant. You are a steward. God has given you gifts. He's given you responsibilities and he wants you to carry those out for his purposes. But we also saw in keeping a cheerful perspective about gospel ministry that how it is you need to view your suffering. Because there will be a cost to gospel ministry. That is a reality for all people who endeavor to do the work of Christ. And to recognize that the results of this is for other people, because Paul says, "I'm doing my share on behalf of the body of Christ. This is for your benefit that this has been bestowed on me. I rejoice in my sufferings for you." And the reason why it is that we will suffer, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, is this. As Paul says there in verse 24, "I'm doing my share, my part, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." And that is this, that Jesus is not here. So you're the ones who are going to be filling up the suffering that's going to come towards the body of Christ. So once we understand we have to have this attitude, this kind of perspective, let's now move into the next few verses to look at the second essential element for gospel ministry. And it is this: to be an effective minister of the gospel, it requires that you have a comprehensive purview of the gospel ministry. And by that I mean this: it requires that we understand the full scope of what God is doing right now in the days and times in which we live, in which we minister His gospel, His redemptive purpose and plan. Paul begins to unfold this for us at the end of verse 25 and into verse 26 and verse 27. Paul has said, I've been given a stewardship. This stewardship came from God. It was bestowed on me, and it was bestowed for your benefit. And he begins to unfold what this is. And as he does, again, he's giving us the comprehensive scope and purview of gospel ministry. And it has two phases to it for us. The first phase, as we're going to see, is this. In having a comprehensive purview of gospel ministry, it requires that we are reaching out with the gospel to the Gentile world without neglecting the Jewish community. And the second phase we're going to see then, that just follows on the heels of that, is it requires a revealing to the Gentiles that they are now included. There's this inclusion in the church and what God is doing between the Jews and the Gentiles. Let's start out with reaching the Gentile world with the gospel without neglecting the Jewish community, the Jewish people. If you look again in verse 25, Paul says, I was given this stewardship for this purpose so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. What he literally says there in the Greek language is, so that I might fulfill the word of God. Now listen carefully to this as we think back to the life and the ministry of Paul. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he speaks about finishing his course and the ministry that he received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. What Paul was saying there is, I received this ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, set a course for me, a course for my life, a course for gospel ministry. Then over in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, whenever the Lord Jesus came to the man Ananias and was to send Ananias to Saul, who would become Paul, and was to send him to him to go and to minister to him. And Ananias was hesitant to do that. Remember what the Lord Jesus said about Paul, that he's my chosen instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Then a little later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 26 and verses 19 and 20, Paul tells us that he was obedient to this vision. He was obedient to the instructions that the Lord gave him. And he says, I began to minister the gospel. And he started right there where he was among the Jews in Damascus. And then he says, I went to Jerusalem. And then I went to Judea. And then I went to the Gentiles. Paul, in Acts 26, verse 16, tells us that on that road to Damascus, that the Lord Jesus told him that he was being appointed a minister, a witness to the Jews and to the Gentiles. But he also told him one other thing. He also told him that he would appear to him again to show him more things about what he, the Lord, was doing. And that will be very important, beloved, because that really is the Lord preparing Paul for the second phase of the scope of the gospel ministry that he was to carry out. Again, just to help you see this some more, turn a couple of books back. Go now just for a moment to the book of Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 1. And remember what we're thinking about, what Paul is saying. He is saying that in having a full scope and fulfilling the word of God from this stewardship that was given to him, we're saying that he was called on to reach the Gentile world with the gospel, but to do it without neglecting the Jewish people. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul gives us some more insights into that moment, that day when he was saved by the grace of God. He says in verse 11, "I want you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb, and he called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Paul says, when God saved me, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to me on that day and revealed himself to me, he appointed me to be a minister and go and preach the gospel among the Gentiles. Stay there in the book of Galatians. Just jump down to chapter 2. He says, then after, in verse 1, an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. So here is Paul, who's received this revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's been going out preaching it among the Gentiles. And now he comes back, goes back to Jerusalem, goes back to some of the apostles that are there, presents to them again the gospel that he's been preaching, to make sure that what he's preaching is really the same gospel that they're preaching. But he's preaching it among the Gentiles, primarily, as we'll see. Stay there, jump down to verse 7. He says, "But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised," that's to the Gentiles, "just as Peter had been to the circumcised," that's the Jews, "for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas," that is Peter, "and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." Paul saying, look, they recognize, I came back, presented the gospel that I had been preaching, and they said, yes, you have been entrusted with the gospel to take that gospel now to the Gentile world. That would be one of your primary focuses, Paul. You're to go now and share this gospel among the Gentiles. So they gave them the right hand of fellowship to go and to do that, while they primarily began to continue to focus on the Jewish community between John and Cephas and James. But now also remember this, though their ministry primarily may have been among the Jewish community, remember it was Peter who came and introduced the gospel into the Gentile world himself, because it was Peter that was called by the Lord through a vision and through some men that were sent to the house where Peter was, so that Peter would go over to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile man with his family and friends that were gathered around there, and that he went and shared the gospel with them, and that Gentile family and all that were there that could hear and understand heard it and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and became a follower of Christ. Remember, that's why Peter had to come back and explain himself again to the Jewish community and the Jewish leaders that were there, because they heard, they're like, Peter, what are you doing? You went to this Gentile home and you went inside with these people? And Peter said, yes, that's what I did. And as they heard that story and heard what the Lord did, they recognized that God was granting the same faith, the same gift of repentance unto salvation to the Gentiles that he had to the Jewish community. That's why, as I said earlier, Paul tells us in Acts 26, 19 and 20, that he was obedient to the vision, starting with the Jews in Damascus, then the Jews in Jerusalem, then the Jews throughout Judea, and then he went to the Gentiles. But now, as we're thinking about this, if you look over, or you just think about this, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 21, when Paul was back in Jerusalem, and he's sharing the gospel there, and he's there among the people, and he's having a lot of issues. And apparently the Lord Jesus appeared to him again while he was in Jerusalem and told him, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." I'm sending you far away to the Gentiles. This is why Paul saw himself as a apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, if you will now for just a moment, go over to the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 15 for just a moment. In Romans chapter 15, Paul says this, beginning in verse 15. "But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace of God, grace that was given me from God." What was the grace that was given him from God? "To be a minister," in verse 16, "of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." Ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So you see, a part of the grace and the stewardship that God had given to Paul was, "Paul, I'm giving this to you to go and focus on reaching the Gentile world as a minister of Christ Jesus." Now look down in verse 18. "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of the signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem to round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." There it is. I fully preached it. I have fully done what the Lord has called me to do. As I said, in Romans 11, 13, Paul refers to himself as an apostle of the Gentiles. So Paul says, look, the Lord came to me on that road to Damascus, and when he did, he gave me a mission. He made me a minister of the gospel of Christ. When he made me a minister, I set out to fulfill that vision and that ministry, to fulfill and finish the course that he gave me and the ministry that I received from him. Just a second here. And I was fulfilling it. I was walking on this course the Lord gave me. And now with that understanding, take just a moment and go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here are the last words that the Apostle Paul penned. Some of the last things that he had to say. In the book of Acts, he was saying, "I didn't count my life as dear to me so that I may finish my course." And here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. The course the Lord gave me, I have finished it." That is, I have fulfilled the word of God. He gave me a stewardship that was bestowed on me from God himself for your benefit, and I have fulfilled it. In fact, look at verse 17 of 2 Timothy 4, when he says that in verse 16, "In my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Why? "So that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished." What proclamation? "That all the Gentiles might hear." This was the course that the Lord had given him. This was a part of the full scope of the gospel ministry of what the Lord was doing, reaching the Gentile world with the gospel. But understand, beloved, don't forget that last part of this point without neglecting the Jewish community or the Jewish people. And all this, Paul is teaching us that for him to fulfill the word of God required that he was focused on bringing the gospel to the Gentile world. Because by bringing the gospel to the Gentile world, you're bringing the gospel to all the nations. You're bringing the gospel to all of the people groups, which fits with the Great Commission. That applies to us to go and make disciples of all the nations. But by that same token, and Paul, when he says, I was giving this stewardship to fulfill the word of God, he's also teaching us that we are to have a heart to reach the Jewish people with the gospel as well. You see, we must avoid two extremes. When we have a scope of what it is, of what gospel ministry is to be about, we have to avoid two extremes. One is this. It says, God is through with the Jews so that we don't need to bring the gospel to them at all. Sadly, even some within the beginnings of the reformers saw things this way. But second extreme we need to avoid is that says this, the Jews are God's chosen people, so they don't need the gospel. They don't need to be saved. That's just as wrong and just as deadly as well. No, beloved, just look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and one would easily avoid these two extremes. Paul definitely thought that the Jews needed the gospel. They needed to be saved because he always, listen to this, though Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, go back and read through the book of Acts, he always went to the Jews first. He never went to the Gentiles first. He always went to the Jews first. But that also tells you then he never believed God was through with the Jews. That there was no need to bring them the gospel. Remember, Paul's a Jew. He's a Jew of Jews. And God saved him. If you just think about a summary of Paul's gospel ministry, even as it pertained to the Jewish people, to the Jewish community. In Romans 9, verses 1 through 3, and in Romans 10, 1, we are given a picture of Paul's passion for the Jews in regards to their salvation. In Romans 9, 1 through 3, that's where he speaks about it. He says, the Holy Spirit testifies, I have a great sorrow and an unceasing grief in my heart for my countrymen, for my Jewish brethren. He goes even so far as to say, I even wish I could be accursed from the Lord Jesus Christ if it would somehow bring them to him. In Romans 10, verse 1, Paul tells us of his prayers for the Jews in regards to their salvation, where he says, it is my heart's desire and it is my prayer for them to be saved. Because he knew they had a zeal for God, but it was ignorant. Because Paul was them. He was just like them. Paul, as he says there, we read a moment ago in Galatians, had this zeal. He was zealous for God, but it was with a wrong understanding of who God is. It was a wrong understanding of the righteousness of God. Somehow thinking he, Paul, could establish his own righteousness with a holy God. But when he met Jesus on that road to Damascus, he recognized then and there on the spot, I have no righteous standing before God. I have nothing that is righteous I can offer to God. It is all filthy rags before him. I looked at everything I had been doing and I realized it was all garbage in the sight of God. Paul's prayer for the Jews in regards to their salvation was for their salvation. Paul's priority for the Jews in regards to their salvation. As I said a moment ago, you think about this. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And that was Paul's practice towards the Jews in regards to their salvation. As I said a moment ago, he went to the Jewish community first. Even when he got to Rome and he was a prisoner, before he turned to the Gentiles, Paul called the Jewish leaders in Rome to him to come and share the gospel with them. And when they turned their back, for the most part, on the gospel of what he was saying, he says, I will take this gospel to the Gentiles. It will be proclaimed among them. In fact, it's interesting, if you go and read carefully in Romans chapter 11, in verses 13 and 14, Paul says that he even magnifies his ministry to the Gentiles, so if somehow he might move to jealousy his countrymen, the Jews, to be saved. Paul was under obligation, he says in Romans 1, to preach the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. That was the full scope of his gospel ministry as he fulfilled his course, as he fulfilled the word of God. Paul understood, as he wrote about in Romans 9, 10, 11, that the Jews are God's people, yet their transgression, their rejection of their Messiah has brought about the salvation and the riches for the Gentiles. That at this very time, in regards to gospel ministry, there's just a remnant of the Jews that are being saved. There's been a partial hardening that has happened to them. As he says in Romans 3:29, God is not just the God of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles also. As he says in Romans 9:24, God is calling to himself a people not just from among the Jews only, but from among the Gentiles also. So my friends, in fulfilling the word of God and having a comprehensive scope for gospel ministry, we must still take the gospel to the Jewish community as we reach out to the Gentile world with the gospel. So don't avoid sharing the gospel with the Jewish community. No, don't neglect the supporting of missions to the Jewish people and the Jewish community. What we can glean from this is the Jews and the Gentiles need the gospel preached to them, which should be reflected in the scope of our gospel ministry. And that Jews and Gentiles are being saved in the same way by the same gospel. Thus, that should be reflected in the scope of our gospel ministry. And here's what I would say to you, and just why even we go and think about these things. It's because in most churches that I know, they're more than likely, if not universally, made up of Gentiles. At the very least, they're going to be predominantly Gentiles. And I think this is something that we need to remember. This is really, things have reversed from the days of Paul and the days of the apostles in the early church. In Paul's day, in the early days of the church, they were hesitant. They were even neglectful to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. They didn't go outside the Jewish community for years in the book of Acts until God finally forced them out by persecution. Then God raised up Paul, a Jew of Jews, to be made a minister to the gospel to the Gentiles. And what I would say is far too often today, those roles have reversed. It is now, we are predominantly, the church is made up of Gentile believers, but now the churches are hesitant or even neglectful to bring the gospel to the Jewish community, to the Jewish people. That is too narrow of a purview or a scope for gospel ministry. It does not align with God's word. It does not align with Paul's ministry as a minister of the gospel. So we're to be reaching out in the world, the Gentile world, while not neglecting the reaching out to the Jewish community as well. But now let's move to our second point, of revealing to the Gentiles what God is now doing. Really, to the Gentiles and the Jews, what God is doing. What is God doing now? Because all this left the church scratching its head over how now does this all supposed to work together? And you see them struggling with this in the book of Acts. Think about this. When Jesus left, Jesus told them, you're going to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, I want you to go out and to be a witness for me. Start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, then to Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the world. Whenever Peter stood up and preached on that day of Pentecost and people were being saved, he said to them, this promise of receiving the Holy Spirit is for you, it's for your children, and it's for those who are far off. That's referring to the Gentiles. So as they slowly spread the gospel, as I said, there for years in Jerusalem and in Judea, then finally they spread it out to Samaria because of the persecution, and then they eventually went all the way out to the Gentiles, slowly trying to figure this all out, how this all works together. What they needed, beloved, and here's part of the reason why, what they needed was more divine revelation about what God was doing. And he gave it to them through the apostles and the prophets, but primarily through Paul, especially for the Gentiles. And that brings us to this second phase of revealing and having a full scope of the gospel ministry. It's revealing now to the Gentiles what God is doing. And that is the inclusion of the Gentiles and the Jews together as one in the church. You go back to our text in Colossians chapter 1. Here's how Paul says it here. Verse 26, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. The mystery, it's not a mystery what he means by the word mystery. He really defines it, describes it for you there in verse 26. The mystery is something that had been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now it has been made manifest. It's now been made known. Well, what is it that has been hidden, that is now being developed, that is now being made known to the saints? Well, as God began saving Gentiles, as the gospel spread from the Jews to the Gentiles, they needed to have revealed to them what God was doing, that he was forming something new that had not been revealed in the Old Testament. The salvation of Gentiles is revealed in the Old Testament. I mean, this is where the Jews missed the mark totally with that. I mean, God always had the desire of saving and having the gospel going to the ends of the earth, to go to all of the nations. The passage we read a moment ago in Isaiah chapter 11 spoke about that. The Messiah being raised up, and not just the Jewish people, the Jewish nation looking to him, all the nations looking to him and worshiping him. That's always been a part of God's plan that has been revealed. But what you don't see in the Old Testament is somehow when the Jews and the Gentiles are being saved, that they're coming together as one. They're participating as one. Thus God chose to wait and reveal this to his saints in this time, as he says there in verse 27, to whom God willed to make known. Understand, beloved, we don't know anything about anything unless God chooses to reveal it. God must choose to reveal it. Even in salvation, a person's not going to come to understand the gospel until God opens their eyes to see it, to see what is even clearly there. But understand, this was a major part of the stewardship God bestowed on Paul, that God had the Jews and the Gentiles coming together now as one in the making of the church. If you would, just for a moment, go back to the book of Ephesians. You guys studied this. We read it a moment ago there in chapter 3. But even back in chapter 11, when he's speaking about the Gentiles, and in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember this is what you were. You were at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were just without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you formerly who were far off, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There is peace. The two groups have become one. The barrier has been broken down that was dividing them. We're no longer under the Mosaic covenant. We're no longer under the old covenant. We're in the new covenant that was inaugurated by Christ on the cross. He's reconciled them both in one body," he says there in verse 16. "To God, to the cross, by having it put to death, the enmity." And then, as we read a moment ago, Paul begins to explain again the stewardship, verse 1 of chapter 3. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles, their fellow heirs, fellow members of the body of Christ, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that that manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." The wall was torn down. There's the church of the Jews and the Gentiles now together, serving and worshiping the Lord together as one, as the church, as the body of Christ under the headship of Christ. That's the mystery. And that is what we have to understand. We have a full scope of gospel ministry, of what God is doing now, today, in the time in which we live. But understand this also. If you look back in Colossians 1, Paul speaks about the riches that come from this mystery. The riches that come now, that the fact that the Gentiles are included with the Jews and becoming a one in the body of Christ, that means the Gentile people also get to enjoy the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. As Paul says in Romans 15 in verse 27, Gentiles are getting to share in the spiritual things of the Jews. And here, when you look in verse 27, he brings to our attention two riches that are part of a gospel ministry. And they're connected to one another. They need to be a part of the gospel ministry, but they are connected. Notice the first one there. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is this, what? Christ in you. That is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. In Ephesians 1:14, it tells us that the Spirit is given as a pledge to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're sealed by the Spirit of God, and that Spirit is a pledge for them. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says there, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." He's living in me. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God is living in me. And he goes on to say in Galatians 3:14 that it is in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, in that sense, we are the descendants of Abraham. We are receiving and enjoying the blessing of the receiving of the promise of the Spirit of God through faith. Paul even goes on to say in the book of Romans, we'll read in just a moment, that if there is no presence of the indwelling Spirit of God in a person's life, that person does not have salvation. That's how essential this is of Christ in you. So right now, we're enjoying some of the blessings of the new covenant, of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. But also, beloved, notice what Paul goes on to say, because it's directly connected to the Spirit of God, to Christ dwelling in us. He goes on to say another part of the riches that we have is the hope of glory. And by that, what he's saying is, Christ in you is the hope of one day being glorified with Christ. Stay there in Colossians. Go back to chapter 1 for a moment. This is the first time we, in verse 5, this word, idea of hope is given to us, and it's in the gospel. He says in verse 5 of Colossians 1, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." Down in verse 12, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." You see, beloved, one of the riches is the indwelling of the Spirit. The second riches that we have is the inheritance of the saints. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 or verse 4, he says, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." This is when this will come to fruition for us. This is the hope and the gospel message and the ministry that we proclaim. Even back to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, where it says the Spirit is given as a pledge of an inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. The Spirit of God is given to come and dwell inside of us as a pledge of that ultimate inheritance that we're going to receive when our bodies are glorified, that when Christ is revealed, we're going to be revealed and changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be glorified with Christ. In fact, just to help you see how this connects together, one last time, turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let me just read verses 8 through 11. Verse 9. "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, or Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you..." You see, Christ being in you is the Spirit of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, dwelling in you. if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That's why, again, the spirit, in that sense, is a pledge for you to ultimately, one day, what he's going to do, he's going to raise your body. You're going to be raised as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead, and he's going to give life to your mortal bodies. And this is the hope, this is the certainty, this is the guarantee that God has promised us when we put our faith in Christ. And that is to be a part of this full scope of our gospel ministry. Beloved, as we just take all this in, when you're thinking about what is the full scope, what is the comprehensive purview of gospel ministry that Paul is teaching us, that he says is necessary for us, it's this, that God is taking for himself right now a people from the Jews and the Gentiles. Thus, we are to strive to reach them with the gospel of Christ as Paul did. And as God calls these people to himself, he is making them as one in the body of Christ, the church. Thus, the church now is what God is using during this time to be the pillar of the truth, to bring to light what is the administration of God, to announce to the world the wisdom of God that the world needs to know. And furthermore, God's people need to know that they are getting to enjoy the spiritual blessings of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and they are getting to enjoy or look forward to the enjoyment of one day being glorified with Christ. So we must maintain a cheerful perspective in regards to gospel ministry, and we must maintain a comprehensive purview in regards to gospel ministry. But let me close with this. Because the ultimate question for all of us here is this: has God called you to himself? Have you responded to him, putting your faith in Christ alone for your salvation? You see, you need to become a part of the body of Christ. And by that, I'm not at this moment speaking about this local church. I'm saying to become a part of the universal body of Christ. For you to become a part of the universal body of Christ, you must put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life and his death and his resurrection. You must do that. That's the only way anyone enters into the church. You enter in through faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Depending on no one else, depending on nothing else, believing that Jesus' life is all you need to be credited to you, believing that Jesus' death on the cross is the satisfying payment for your sins, is all that is needed for you to be made right with God, and believing that God was pleased with his life and God was pleased with his death because he raised him from the dead, declaring that. And you say, I have no other hope except in Christ and Christ alone, and he is all I'm going to depend on. That may be where you are today. If that's the case, then you need to respond and you need to put your faith in Christ. Because all of what we've been talking about is as believers who are endeavoring to do gospel ministry. And I would plead with you to do that. Come to Christ. Believe in Christ as your only hope, as your Savior, and as your Lord. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. Father, as we close this time together, Lord, I make pray that you make it very clear to us our need of salvation. I pray you make it very clear to anyone and everyone that is here this morning that can hear my voice. But Lord, they know they need Christ. And I pray that you would so work in their life. You would draw them to yourself. And I pray this morning, this day, this moment, they would put their faith in you. They would abandon themselves and all the ways that they've been thinking and trusting in, and totally trust in you. Father, as us as believers, I pray you have helped us to see more clearly as ministers of the gospel, as a church that is endeavoring to minister the gospel in this community, the perspective we're to have, the scope of ministry we're to have, and how we're to seek to fulfill that. But Lord, you will establish a framework here that will guide and direct this church as they share the good news of Christ with this world. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the salvation that's in Christ and Christ alone. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.